was asked to introduce to you Brother Charlie Heater, and I thought to myself, well, Brother Charlie really needs no introduction. If you've been here any time in the past several years, you've been able to hear Brother Charlie, maybe out in a restaurant or somewhere. I love Brother Charlie, and I love his love for life. You never know what he's going to do. I remember 2 or 3 years ago, he came out here wearing a life jacket, preached us a wonderful message. But I want to brag on the Lord and what the Lord has done for Brother Charlie just a moment. In 2009, Brother Charlie had been experiencing some illness. And I remember him standing here in this pulpit, and he really didn't know if he would be here another year or not. That's how sick he had been. And God has blessed him, and here 5 years later, well, Brother Charlie's still here, and we're going to hear from him in just a moment what God has laid on his heart. And we need to be praying for Brother Charlie today. He's not feeling well now. So you remember him as he comes before us. We're going to hear from him in just a moment. Before that, Brother Bill's going to share with us today.
Brought my music with me.
And in this august place, thank you, Brother Bill, for a marvelous job in leading worship. Bill and I have been friends a long time, and he's one of my dearest friends. Bobby, glad for what you're doing there at Horse Creek, how God's using you. When I'm back in that area, I always hear good things. And I saw Bobby down there a few months ago, and no hair and that goatee, and he just looked so good. And I thought, I'm going to Pastor's Fellowship, and he's going to be there, and so here I am. I want to thank my lovely wife, Debbie. Debbie, stand up. Yeah, you can give her a big hand. I literally would not be here today if it weren't for her, because the cardiologist wouldn't let me fly, and then he told me I couldn't drive. So she drove me all the way from Texas. And, yeah. Pulling an RV. That even makes it greater, doesn't it? Bill Kay, what a marvelous lead off to this pastor's fellowship. Wow, give him a hand, yeah. I sat back there and I thought, man, I hope I can preach that way when I get that old. He would have been disappointed if I hadn't said something like that. But that was a great sermon. Lifting Jesus Christ high. I mean, what better subject? And then Mark Jackson is going to preach here about 6 o'clock or 6:30. I think Common Bond's going to be here at 6, and then Mark's going to preach at 6:30. Man, I was so excited when I heard Mark was going to be preaching again. He's one of my favorites. I just love to hear Mark preach. He stands up here, and I think, why couldn't I preach like that, you know? But he's so smart and does it so well. And then there's going to be a guy preaching later that I doubt many of you have ever heard, Brother Tommy Walker. Now, you talk about no hair. He really has no hair. But for the last few years, he and I have been neighbors down in Texas, and I got to know him there. They called me and said he'd been suggested to preach at the Pastor's Fellowship and asked me if I knew any reason why he shouldn't. He invited me down to eat ribs and shrimp about that big. And I called back and said, yeah, he's okay to go. He's a great preacher, and you're going to enjoy Tommy Walker. And then tomorrow's lineup, you can see that too. I don't want to take... But I'm just thrilled to be here. I mean, you know. But when you get my age, you're just thrilled to be anywhere, you know. Would you take your Bibles, please, and open them to the book of the Revelation, chapter 2. I have been assigned the topic, the loveless church, Ephesus. I would like to call it the light from the candlestick, Ephesus. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write. Now I got to stop here because I don't know, some of you may not be aware that when it addresses the angel of the church, do you know that's talking about the pastor? That makes a big difference in this passage of Scripture, folks. God speaks to the angel of each church. The pastor of each church. I know I'm getting old, but I really am bothered by the way that churches now view pastors. And the way we pastors allow ourselves to be viewed sometimes. God still believes in pastor-driven churches. With pastors driven by the Holy Spirit. Now please add that on. Because God is not just turning you loose to do whatever, whenever, however you want to do it. But we as pastors are supposed to operate under the auspices of the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And we are to be the angel, the pastor of the church. You are lay folks here, you listen to that. We are not music-driven churches. We are not committee-driven churches. We are not denominationally-driven churches. We are churches that's supposed to have pastors that listen to God and churches that listen to the pastor. Boy, that's old-fashioned, isn't it? You know the reason it's old-fashioned? It's straight out of the old book. Well, that's not a part of my sermon. I just thought I'd throw that in. I was just reading my text, and that came to me. These are the words of Him who holds the seven stars in His right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. I wouldn't mind pastoring a church like that, would you? I mean, those are pretty good qualifications, I'd say. But it doesn't stop. Yet, nevertheless, I hold this against you. So many things right, and only one thing wrong. Well, this little thing's not going to hurt anything. This little issue's not that bad. Well, I know we have this problem in our congregation, but, you know, we got all these other things going for us. You have forsaken your first love. We're going to talk about that more in a minute. Remember, man, this is good. I know what's coming next. Underline this. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Now, that would be a significant statement in any congregation, but it becomes even more significant in the Ephesian church. I'm going to tell you about that in a little bit. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Now you got all these things going for you. You only got this one thing that's a problem. So don't worry about it. That's what he said, isn't it? Repent! Man, that's a powerful word, isn't it? Now we don't use that word much in the Holiness Church. Because we think that if you talk about repenting, that does away with our holiness. Folks, if you're not living holy, you need to repent. And I don't care if you go to a holiness church. I don't care if your pastor preaches on sanctification every Sunday. And I don't care if you were sanctified 75 years ago. If you don't have it today, you need to repent. I'm calming down, sweetie. I got this heart monitor on. See it? And it's got a cell phone with it. And there's a guy in Houston, Texas watching that. And he's been watching it now about 3 weeks. He going to call me in a little bit. Because he's also got my other cell phone number. But I left it at the motel. Oh, I forgot, if they can't get a hold of me, they send 911, don't they? Somebody stop them at the door and tell them I'm all right. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, it's no big deal. It's not what he said. Now this is Jesus talking. I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans. It's Nicolaitans. I just wondered if he's listening. And Jesus said, now this is his words, I hate their practices too. Can you imagine Jesus saying that? That doesn't sound very nice to me. That doesn't sound very politically correct to me. I mean, I can't imagine the loving, effeminate, mealy mouth Jesus saying, I hate somebody's deeds. You know why? because we don't serve that kind of Jesus. Now, I got to wondering, this really isn't in my sermon either, but it just bugged me, you know, when I read about these guys here. And I thought, what in the world could they be doing that was so bad that even Jesus would hate what they were doing? So I did a little reading on it. And that's a compound word in the Greek. And it means to conquer or subdue. And then you know the Leia or laity, that means people. To conquer or subdue people. And I read a little farther, and these people were actually in the congregation. They were not out in the world somewhere. They were not running saloons. They were not selling pornography. They were in the congregation. But what they were propagating was compromise. All they were doing was propagating compromise of God's Word. And they were conquering and subduing the people of the church because the people of the church were listening to them. Jesus said, I hate what they're doing. They were standing with one foot out in the world and trying to have another foot in the church. Now you heard me say they was trying. They was doing the spiritual hokey pokey. You know, you put your left foot in, you put your I don't know. But they really didn't know where they stood. But one thing they wanted to do was water down the Word of God and compromise the Word of God and try to appease the world and appease the church at the same time. And Jesus said, I hate, I abhor, I despise what they're doing. But Jesus has changed now, hasn't he? Changed his mind, didn't he? We don't serve the same Jesus that was here, because Jesus don't get upset about that stuff now. Well, he don't mind if we compromise a little bit now. He don't mind if we get out and dabble in the world now. He doesn't mind if we bring a little denominationalism into the church now. Well, we serve a different Jesus now. What y'all going like this for? Most times I preach at Pastor's Fellowship, I get amens. Because you know what I'm saying is wrong. We serve the same Jesus. I'm still not got to my sermon. I ain't even got through my text yet. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes. Starting out good's great. Running half a race is pretty good. But he who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. I want to be an overcomer, don't you? I don't want to just be a good beginner. I don't want to be a halfway runner. I want to be an overcomer. In the book of the Revelation explained, F.G. Smith says, you young guys, if you ever get a chance to preach at Pastor's Fellowship, make sure you either quote F.G. Smith or Lily McCutcheon, okay? I'm going to quote both of them. F.G. Smith says the special messages to the seven churches of Asia Minor are not awe-inspiring as was the transcendent vision of the Christ in the preceding chapters, nor thrilling in interest as are the symbolic visions of the remainder of the book. Yet they serve a very useful place and are worthy of careful consideration. And I disagree. I told my wife, I said, I'm going to get their attention. I'm going to tell them I disagree with F.G. Smith. Now, I know what Dr. Smith was saying. But I want to tell you something. When you get into studying these seven churches, you're going to find that there's some stuff there, buddy. I mean, there's some things there that will dig around your heart. There's some things there that will make you want to preach to the church. There's some things there that will absolutely thrill your heart. So don't skip over it. When you're preaching through the book of the Revelation, don't skip over these seven churches. You might spend 7 or 8 weeks here. To each of these churches, Christ introduces himself by one of the character descriptions given him on that original Lord's Day vision. To Smyrna, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life. That's pretty good credentials, isn't it? Pergamum, he said, these are the words of him who has the sharp, double-edged sword. Oh, man, I want to listen to him, don't you? Thyatira, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. Ooh. Now, if that was standing up here, I'd listen, wouldn't you? And to Ephesus it is, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. He's still walking. He's still walking among his church. You see, these were real congregations in Asia Minor which John had pastored. However, they're also symbolic of congregations today. The seven is symbolic of completeness. Thus, these seven churches represent the whole panorama of God's church. I've been given the assignment to look at one of those churches. Light from Ephesus. Warning. You taking notes? Write this down. Somebody left a note up here. I'm taking notes. Slow down. Thank you. The slower I go, the longer we're here. Light from Ephesus. Holy Spirit leadership is imperative. Let me give you just a little bit of historical light. Ephesus was one of the chief ancient cities of that day. It was commanding in commerce. It had the largest known seaport of that time. There were major roads that came into Ephesus. And so into this seaport would come all kinds of various things, and then they would unload them off the ships and load them on camels in various ways, and they would transport them out to Asia at that time. I mean, it was some city. It had grown, this seaport had made it so important. All of these roads were going out from it. I mean, it was commanding in commerce. It was prominent in politics. I mean, it was a political hub of that time. You could see campaign propaganda on every road. Not really, but you know what I'm talking about. Not only that, it was reveling in religion. Ephesus boasted in its temple to the goddess Diana or Artemis. And that was in the Greek religion and culture, the goddess of love or fertility. Now, this temple, according to archaeological findings, was 418 feet long and 238 feet wide. That makes it 99,484 square feet. You think we got some big churches? A football field is 160 by 300. And it's 48,000 square feet. That means that the temple to Diana was 51,484 square feet bigger than a football field. And it was all built by hand. I just can't believe that God would expect me to do that. I just can't believe that God would expect me to make that kind of sacrifice. And here these people worshiping a false god built this magnificent temple. It had 100 external pillars of marble, each one a single shaft 56 feet high. That is nearly 9 stories high. One long piece of marble. And it was all done by hand. And somebody had to pay for it. And it was to a false god. This temple included a large statue of the goddess Diana. I told you I was going to do this. Dr. Lily McCutcheon, in her book, The Symbol Speaks, says, "One would suppose the image of Diana to be very beautiful. However, to us, it would be repulsive. The image is black like coal, ugly, and covered with many breasts, which was a symbol of fertility. And the Ephesians believed that the gods in heaven had dropped this big statue down just for them." There it stood, towering up in that great temple. Wow. Ephesus was rich, it was powerful, it was vile, it was immoral, because even the worship the goddess Diana had immorality involved in it. Yet they were known as the city of love because they worshiped the very goddess of love. Sound familiar? But what kind of love? Certainly not agape love, godly love, but it was eros love. That erotic, lustful, demeaning love. The kind of love our societies eat up with today. The kind of love that you see when you turn on the TV. kind of love that people are giving their souls for. Even some of our preacher friends. We may not have 1,000 or 100,000 square foot temple. We may not have 100 pillars of marble. We may not have a big, black, ugly statue. But I'll tell you what, we've still got the religion. And it's all around us. Even in the confines of the congregation. Then there's some spiritual light involved to this extremely evil place. Paul, by God's direction, established a true congregation of God's church. Wow. You need to read over in Acts 19 and 20. That's the account of where Paul spent time in Ephesus. One place there, he said, every place the Holy Spirit sends me, he warns me ahead of time that I'm going to be either imprisoned or go through hardships. Now think about it. I mean, the Holy Spirit says, Paul, I want you to go to Ephesus and I want you to build a church. But while you're there, you'll probably end up in jail. And you might be beaten. And you're going to go through hardships. But I want you to go over there and build a church, Paul. And we just said, now, God, surely there's someplace else that needs a church of God. Every place. You can read it for yourself. Every place the Holy Spirit sends me. Where did we ever get the idea that being a Christian is easy? Folks, we are at war. We're at war against the worldly, demonistic philosophies. And I have never heard a soldier tell you that war is easy. You see, when you get to thinking about it, it was pretty fertile soil for the gospel, wasn't it? Because they were evil as they could be. I told my wife the other day, if I was starting my ministry over again and I was a young preacher and had vim and vigor and vinegar, I think I'd start a church. Because I believe it's easier to give birth than it is to raise the dead. But nothing's easy in the kingdom. F.G. Smith says, are you keeping score? It must have been a powerful church at its beginning, because the record given it in Acts 19 shows how it made mighty inroads into the prevailing religious system. And to the church in Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 27, whoo, this gets good. Paul delivers the glorious message of entire sanctification, to which evidently they responded positively and enjoyed this deep spiritual experience. I have found two things in pastoring. If you want to really, really, really get things stirred up, preach on sanctification and tithing. You better spread it out about 6 months apart. I mean, honestly, folks, the devil despises holiness preaching. Because it creates holiness living. So you might as well just, as Barney used to say, nip it in the bud. And get rid of the preacher. I mean, if you use the devil, rather than trying to destroy a whole congregation and get them from living the holy life, just kill the preacher. Get some old moss-back Pharisee to spread rumors about the preacher and good people listen to him and carry it with them and get rid of a preacher that ought to be there doing God's will. Some of you need to stand up to some of those old moss-back Pharisees instead of siding with them against the preacher. The worst thing I've seen happen in local congregations is good people doing nothing. Now, I love you, Brother Heater. You're one of the best pastors we ever had. I'll be behind you. So Aunt Susie decides she don't like you no more. And then I don't like you either. It's about time some of you folks look at Aunt Susie and say, Aunt Susie, it's about time you either get in or get out. Folks, holiness preaching breeds holiness living. Do you think these people in Ephesus would ever got sanctified if Paul hadn't preached it? Paul went in there and preached it. Man, I love that account there, Paul, in Acts 19:20 there when he's talking about being. He was there 3 years preaching and teaching. I mean, right in the shadow of that big old ugly goddess. Whew. And he was there preaching and teaching. And then he left. And he was sailing to Jerusalem and he said, I want to go close to Ephesus. So they stopped at the island of Miletus. And the elders from Ephesus came over to talk to Paul. For the last time, he said, this is the last time you're going to see my face. And Paul said, for 3 years I've warned you. For 3 years I've preached the truth. For 3 years I've stood for holiness and preached it, even with many tears. Preachers, when was the last time you shed real tears over the condition of your church and your community? And then the sad part of it is, after all of that, I told my wife, I said, that's such a sad account. I mean, Paul was there, he preached, he taught, they accepted the message, they accepted the gospel, they accepted. But yet now there's no church at Ephesus. It died. Exactly what happened, exactly what Jesus said was going to happen if they didn't repent. Do you know that's what happened? And I thought that's sad, but in one way it's kind of encouraging. You know, Paul was there and he preached and they didn't listen to him, so I'm in pretty good company. From the description given in the book of the Revelation, a dreadful change had taken place. Now, there were commendations that we read about. They worked hard. They persevered. They did not tolerate wicked men. They tested those who claimed to be apostles. They persevered and endured hardships. They had not grown weary. Yet, I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from whence you have fallen. Now that rung a particular bell with the Ephesians. Are you aware of that? You remember where they thought that big goddess came from? Paul said, you think your God has fell from heaven? I'm going to tell you what's really happened. You have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. This was only one point of condemnation. Verse 6 points of commendations, yet Christ says, repent. And their only fault was they had forsaken their first love. Now you know enough about the Greek, and we've talked about agape and all that enough. That's what this says here. They had forsaken their first agape, godly love. Now, first love doesn't necessarily mean first in chronological, but it means highest. They had abandoned their highest love. Boy, we throw around the word love in our society and in our language. I mean, we love chicken and we love pizza and we love our dog and we love our cat and we love this and we love that. You can't love that kind of stuff. You can like it. Well, maybe chicken's a little different, but but we just throw around the word love, you know, just so frivolously. Jesus said, you have forsaken your highest love. They were no longer operating in the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, when you genuinely, fully, truly love God, and He is your highest love, then you are going to be thrilled that the Holy Spirit is here to be our guide and our helper and our sustainer and to give us the holy life. Well, they were still going through the motions. They were still having church. I mean, they had all the trappings. They was doing all the stuff. But they had neglected their highest love. I see congregations today that love their building more than they love God. I see congregations today that love their rituals more than they love God. I've heard so much junk about music, 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 this kind of music, that kind of music, fighting over music. highest love ought to be our love for God, folks. I mean, we even ought to respect the pastor and the position of the pastor. But I want to tell you something. Our highest love ought to be God. We can look at the Ephesian church and we can talk about how terrible they were and what a terrible shape they were in that they left their highest love. What about us? I mean, is there anything that you would not give up for the love of God? I didn't ask you how much you'd already given up. What are you still holding on to? That if God said, I want that. The counsel of Christ said, repent or lose your place. First time I went to Debbie's house when we were dating, they invited me there to eat. She's the oldest of 9 children. I grew up at home. I have an older sister, younger sisters, 8 years of difference in us, kind of like being an only child. Not only did she have 8 brothers and sisters, but they had cousins that lived all around them, and half of them were there. And I'll never forget the first time they called, it's time to eat. Well, I wanted to be nice. My first time there, I didn't want to act like a pig. Time I got to the table, there was no places left. Her dad punched one of her brothers and said, scoot over so Charlie can sit down. He scooted over a little bit, and I got on the end of the bench. Food came around, and I thought, well, I'll be nice, you know, I'll take a little bit, and if I'm hungry, I'll get some more. I left hungry. Time it got back around, there wasn't no more. I lost my place. That's kind of funny now, and I think about it, no big deal. I didn't suffer too bad. But it is a big deal when you lose your place in the kingdom. It's a big deal, folks. It's a big deal individually. It's a big deal as a congregation. And may I say, with no animosity whatsoever, it's a big deal as a movement. You can lose your place at the table. Repent. There's no evidence that they ever did. Do you know now you can find no trace of the church of Ephesus? As a matter of fact, the city of Ephesus is only an archaeological dig. There's a few remnants of that great temple still standing, but it's just in ruins. That great harbor that I talked about that was the biggest in Asia at that time. Do you know where Ephesus was? It is 12 miles from there to the seashore now, because the silt has come in and filled up the harbor. Has the Holy Spirit started preaching? Folks, I'm going to tell you something. This is serious business. This thing of following the Holy Spirit and continuing to have our highest love being God, afraid some of our harbors may be filling up with silt. That great harbor is no more than a muddy, unusable marsh. I don't want my life to be a muddy, unusable marsh, do you? I don't want the congregation I attend to be a muddy, unusable marsh, do you? I don't want the Reformation movement to become a muddy, unusable marsh, do you? Then we had better get back to our first love. If we've left it. The light we receive from Ephesus is Holy Spirit leadership is imperative. Not just for success, for survival. If you want to pray, the altars are open as we sing.